near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that song.
Just near that cross. Hallelujah.
And always remembering what Christ did for us on that old rugged cross. Let's open our Bibles this Sunday morning to the book of Acts and chapter 9. I've been headed for this chapter for about 4 weeks, I think, at least three. And had a little trouble getting through the book of Acts chapter 8, because there's a wealth of information in there. If you remember back, we started looking at Acts 8, 1, and I said that that was a dyslexic counterpart to Acts 1, 8, where to go into all, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, all Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we started heading towards them, a gospel reaching to the Gentiles, and stopped in chapter 8 long enough to introduce Saul. And then we've been watching Philip again minister to the Samaritans. So I've enjoyed again that little leg of our journey here to Acts chapter 9. But we want to look now at the Apostle Paul and his salvation testimony. He was at in the Preacher's Fellowship, a revival meeting, and one of the preachers up there got up and was talking about how he chased rabbits. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase, but some of us go rabbit chasing. Again, he said his wife had sitting in the back, and she would go like this whenever he was chasing a rabbit. And so my wife's picked up on that sign. And so my messages might get shorter here, praise the Lord. But that was kind of cute, his description of that. And I didn't chase too many rabbits in Acts chapter 8. But boy, there was a lot of stuff covered there. And we looked at, again, the importance of church membership. We looked at baptism. We looked at false teachers, sorceries, as it was. We looked especially at the Samaritans, which were not Jews, but were not Gentiles, coming to the gospel and receiving Christ. And the witnesses there, the apostles, two of the apostles came down. And that was, if I remember right, Peter and John came down where the Samaritans were and initiated that. It's important, again, when we're looking at the book of Acts to understand the transition. We looked at the outline that said the Savior went up, the Spirit came down, and the saints went out again, beginning all in the first two chapters. And then when we hit chapter 8 and the persecutions that rose up in the church, the saints really started to go out seriously then. And the sinners are coming in. And so that's a transition we're looking at here. But understand that there's a transition. There's a growing period of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through all of this as well. And in Acts chapter 9, we find steps being taken by God himself to come up to the place in chapter 10 where the Gentiles, now the Gentiles are not preached with the gospel or reached with the gospel until about 7 years. So you picture the church of Jerusalem began, and after a year of it being there, established and growing, And Bible says that many of the Jews as well, the Jewish rulers and leaders, became Christian. And also, again, for about a year there, they grew and established the church. And then a year later, the persecution came across when they stoned Stephen and they scattered the church, all except the apostles, it says. And then again, the gospel started going out to fulfill the rest of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And so here we're in chapter 9, and there's steps being taken now for it to go out into all the world. And let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 9 quickly here today. Acts chapter 9. If you would, let's do this. Let's stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. And let's go ahead. I know we just got comfortable. You watch again as I read from God's Holy Writ, this precious old book. Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now again, we'd have to back up to Acts chapter 8 to understand that that's what Saul was doing. He saw the stoning of Stephen. He was there probably at the beginning of his ministry. A Pharisee did not begin his ministry until age 30, and then he became kind of a apprentice Pharisee. And then at age 40, he was given kind of his own responsibilities and own ministry. And we're expecting that's what happened here in chapter 9, that this Pharisee, this Saul, was given a commission here, or took on himself a commission to go unto the high priest. Verse 2, "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. Father, praise you again and thank you for your hand on a man named Saul. And Father, as we would wonder and ponder that and look at again your premeditated reaching into the Gentile world, I pray again that you touch our wonder and marvel and cause again, Father, that we just have a holy glimpse of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercies. And Father, that you'd bless as we'd examine this chapter. We'll give you all the praise now and ask this in the name of Christ. Thank you again for what it teaches us and how it expounds again a faith in you. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So here we have Paul, who was now called Saul. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul here breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Turn back with me to chapter 8 once more. And the Bible says, and Saul consenting unto his at Stephen's death. Stephen was stoned in chapter 7, at the close of chapter 7. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, I'm in verse 3, Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And so there's our introduction to this Saul character. And there I say he was probably just entering the realms of being a full-fledged Pharisee. Turn over to Acts chapter 22. And let's learn a little bit about this Saul, even from his own testimony. And that's given in Acts chapter 22. And I think there was just a couple verses that I wanted to read here. Acts 22. It says verse 3, so let's start there. Book of Acts in chapter 22, verse 3. Well, here he is again, and on trial. No, he's not on trial. He's got a great disturbance going on. And he come out of the temple again, and they were there to destroy him and kill him, and he was rescued. And now he gets a chance to speak at the people. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. Parentheses added in verse Acts 22, verse 2. And when they heard that he spake in a Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and saith, I am verily... And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And so there's a little background from Saul himself of who he was. More details given over here in the book of Philippians. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Starting there in verse 5 and 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence, as Paul speaking, in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's given this testimony of himself. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so there's a picture of this Saul who is out now in chapter 9 persecuting the church and had gone to Damascus. Damascus from Jerusalem is probably, as far as you could travel in a Sabbath week again. So you'd travel on all the days. Then on the Sabbath day, you were only allowed to travel so far, less than a mile from your place, because it's a Sabbath day. And so they would normally measure their travels. And so Damascus had a synagogue up there, and they were about again, 6 days walk again from Jerusalem. And so he's got permission here from the high priest, or letters, to go all the way up to Damascus, which is a week's walk. And then he was going to work his way back down from Damascus, grabbing as many prisoners as he could and leading them. We can see in the text that he was not alone in this endeavor. And so there, by Paul's own testimony, a couple things. Number one, he was a Pharisee. And think about that. While we're thinking about that, I just read this morning, and figure it wouldn't hurt to look at. There's lots of places you could look at what Jesus thought of the Pharisees. So if after a year after Christ's crucifixion, when they stoned Stephen, we figure there was Paul beginning his ministry as a Pharisee, that he was a young man again, probably in his 30s at least, during the life of Jesus, and now was coming into his 40th year, a couple years after that. And notice again in Mark chapter 10, I pondered and went through and looked at some of the attacks on the of the Pharisees on Christ, and wondered if Paul was present for any of them. He would have been a young whippersnapper, a young lad. He was not a full-fledged Pharisee until age 40 by their own traditions. And so look with me at Mark chapter 10. And it says, "And he arose from thence and cometh to the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan." So he's approaching, coming back again into the Jerusalem area. And before he even gets across the Jordan, "And the people resorted unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again." I like that verse. Let's look at verse 2. "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" And notice the phrase, "tempting him." We've seen it over and over that the Pharisees were always on the attack towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They were always tempting. They were always trying to catch him in his words. And so here, they put up this law again that would catch him in their in his words. "And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Is it lawful?" And the Pharisees came to him and asked him. So they were tempting him, and they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. "And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh." And then the infamous line we repeat at weddings, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, and notice again that they brought it up because this is a controversial thing. And notice now the disciples said, "Yeah, what about that?" So there are things in the law that confuse us even yet today. And this here is one of them. Again, Paul led a bunch of clarification on it and to the Corinthians in chapter 7. But notice here again, his disciples were stuck on the same question. "And he said unto them," verse 11, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." And so again, there's God's a line again about that. He does say in another context that except for the cause of fornication, so there is a cause divorce is allowed. But here again, we have the same stickler of a line that is controversial yet today. And notice here especially that the Pharisees brought it up, hoping to trick him. And we see again the other time, again, it's more fun to look at, where he said, whose inscription is on the coin that you have there? And render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. But what we see here is that the Pharisees had a special attack concerning the rules, concerning the laws, and they were always against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have this young Pharisee beginning his ministry, Saul by name, and he has papers to go out and take into custody all those that are after this manner, as it says there, or of this way, whether they be men or women, in verse 2. And so there's Saul off to Damascus. I want to say some things about the choosing of Saul. I want to, again, probably clarify that this is not how normal people get saved. Did I say that? In fact, I look here again. What was it at the beginning of this series? We quoted our evangelist and said that ain't hardly nobody got saved that ain't been went after. And so again, it usually takes human involvement. So I went back through and looked and said, what human involvement is here in Paul's conversion? And certainly, Paul had the testimony of a lot of people that he'd already thrown in prison, that he'd already confronted. And so he knew, again, of their testimony. He knew of their witness. He had a human witness in front of God reaching down with a beam of light. Let me just read this short essay. The conversion of the Apostle Paul occupies 31 verses of chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles. Its timing is impeccable. Its raw power is undeniable. The closing 12 verses of chapter 9 refocus on Peter, setting the stage for chapter 10's gospel reach to the certain man in Caesarea. In the seventh year of Christ's church, the gospel pierced into 2,000 years of paganism found in the Gentile world. 2 years prior, it pierces a zealous Pharisee, breaks through his religious zeal, and brings a contrite heart to Christ. Calvinists suppose that Saul's conversion is a general example of irresistible grace. But biblicists have counted all the whosoever wills in the Bible, and they know better. A light and voice from heaven is a powerful force. But Saul had a multitude of human witnesses prior, and he imprisoned them. God said of Saul, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for not my name's sake." Chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. We often miss chronological and timings when we read God's records. Paul is gloriously saved in Acts 9, but there are 6 years that unfold before Peter preaches to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In those years, Paul is absorbed in his training. So there's things that we could learn about Paul, about Saul here, that unfold in this chapter, and I only bring them up now so that we could again keep the big picture of what God's doing in Acts chapter 8. God has reached Jerusalem. with the gospel. He's now reached Samaria in Acts chapter 8, so that the Samaritans are also receiving of the gospel. He is about to reach and send the gospel to the whole Gentile world in Acts chapter 10. And before he does that, he reaches back and touches a zealous Jew, a zealous Pharisee. Think about that. Could God have done that with fishermen? Yeah, he could have. In fact, he does use an old fisherman to preach to Cornelius and to cause again that the gospel is open to all the Gentile world. But God reaches back and touches this Pharisee. And he touches him because God's going to break a mold. God's going to step out of Judaism. God's going to, again, open a new covenant that's available to all the world. Isaiah 53 talks again about the death of the Jewish Messiah. And it opens the idea that, hey, his death are going to attain to all that come to him. Several times it said that the Gentiles are going to receive the gospel and be responsible to the gospel. Several times, again, we are called the elect because it is a miracle that God opened a corporate door and allowed Gentiles to come in. And here he has a specially trained, specially ready to go Apostle Paul for that task. And I want us to just marvel and wonder at that. Look with me at chapter 9 and verse 15. Well, we got time. Oh, no, we don't. Well, yeah, we got time. We'll take time again. Look at me again. With the certain disciple, starting there in verse 10. So in verse 9 we left off, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I've done 3-day fasts before. I've never done a 3-day fast of water. They say that it takes a miracle again. Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights fasting without water, without drink. Listen, that's a miracle. Man normally can't live that long without hydration. In fact, most people nowadays can't even make it through a 1-hour church service. They got to bring water so they could hydrate in church again, because we've been a little bit brainwashed that way. But notice here again that here's Paul. He did neither eat nor drink for 3 days. Just to see his heart, to see his seriousness. This is a Pharisee of the Pharisees that had spent many a time fasting, but never, I'm sure, like this, and he was blind for that time. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus called Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. I don't know what's going on there, but I've always thought that this is amazing that Paul's now on a straight and narrow path, and he starts out on the street that's called Straight again. And called Straight. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision of a man named... Now, this is God talking to a man named Ananias, and God tells him in this vision that Paul's already seen a man named Ananias coming unto him. So, how much vote did Ananias have into whether he would go or not? Well, never mind that. Look at it. Had seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So I'm thinking that that's Ananias saying, wait a minute, Lord, you got this wrong, okay? It's like, what was that? Abraham said, no, it wasn't Abraham. Moses said, here am I, Lord, send Aaron, okay? I'm here, but send somebody else, okay? And I think this is Ananias saying, I think you should probably send somebody else here in these two verses. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Before we leave Ananias' plight, probably you, and I know it's been for me, have been in the same situation that the Lord, not in an audible voice, said, you should go talk to that person. And I said, Lord, not right now. Lord, send somebody else. And so be sensitive to Ananias' rebellion there, because you and I got the same rebellion in our heart. And again, be sensitive to the calling of the Lord. When he tells us, I forgot which evangelist we had here, but he was told to go and visit someone, and he said, no, I ain't going to go. I mean, he didn't use them words, you know. And the next day, he decided he was wrong and went to go, and the person had died. And so he missed his opportunity, and it weighed on his heart. And so, boy, don't miss an opportunity here. And no matter how threatened, and this is pretty threatening for Ananias, no matter how much danger it may be, and we're probably not in physical danger, we're just in danger of being embarrassed or set off. And so, boy, again, don't miss an opportunity. Especially when God whispers to you, you should go do something. You should pursue that. I've been on my way back to the car and said, I know I should have, but I didn't. I'm sorry, Lord. And the Lord said, not with an audible voice, he said, that's not good enough. I want you to turn around and go back. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but to go back and say, I had an opportunity to give you this track and I didn't. I had an opportunity to tell you about Christ and I didn't. But I'd like to right now. But I've been in that position too many times, and I think of that whenever I read Ananias here. And then look what it says in verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Look at the previous verse. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And God showed Paul some things. Paul wrote several books of our New Testament here about the things that God showed him. And they edify us to understand Paul here. And so as you read on down through the chapter, we find that Paul is filled with the Spirit. Paul is baptized. And then look at down at verse 20. It says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name, or this name, in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. And Saul, verse 22, increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So notice again that here, he used to be a Jew, he used to be a Pharisee, and now again the Jews have turned on him because he sided with Christ. Because he could again outwit them even in their tongue about who Christ is. And he would use the Hebrew scriptures here to bring Jews to Christ. Look at what he's called for in verse 15 again. To bear my name before the Gentiles. and to bear my name before kings, and to bear my name before the children of Israel. So here we have a very educated, very trained Pharisee of the Pharisees, who's mightily used of God to do great works. Is that what it takes? No, praise the Lord, God can use anybody. But here he had a task called out for this well-trained, well-prepared individual. We can, as we study the life of Paul, don't forget that he had a life before. He won't let you forget. He brings up this conversion experience very often in his ministry and talks about it, even before kings. And notice again here that God had a purpose in calling this great one. God has purposes in our life. Rather than do this in another message, let me just hit this on the way. And when Saul, verse 26, and so when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas. I got another whole lesson outlined. I could preach on Barnabas here, but for the sake of time, we'll just highlight it and ask you to look up this Barnabas guy and find out why they called him Barnabas and what that name means. It was surnamed in chapter 4 and verse 36. I got it written in the margin of my Bible. His surname, again, being Barnabas. And take a lesson from Barnabas. Barnabas was always a helper. And notice here that he was one that interceded for Paul. When a person gets saved, I can say this of my own testimony, that sometimes we just sit back and say, let's just watch and see how saved they really got. Let's see if anything happens. Barnabas could have done that, but he didn't. He stepped in, he's put his arm around this old Saul, who's now named Paul. And he was a guardian to him. He was a help to him. He was an escort into the apostles' presence even. And so Barnabas is one, a picture of the Holy Spirit of God putting his arm around somebody and being a friend to him. It's almost scary sometimes how when a person gets saved and tries to fit into a church, I guess maybe a larger church than ours, when someone gets saved and tries to fit into this church, he stands out quite well, okay? But sometimes a believer can just kind of disappear into a church and have nobody again that puts an arm around him, no one again that shows any consideration of them. Barnabas is not that kind of guy. And all of us ought to have a little bit of surname in us called Barnabas that we would, again, watch out for somebody. You can't imagine how hard it is for a new convert to step in, even to this church, and try to figure out what thee and thou is. All the words that we use sometimes are just over the head, especially of people that get saved in this day and age. Just finding the books in the Bible was a major task for them. And so to be able to sit down and put our arms around somebody and encourage them and help them. And here's Barnabas, and he does that. He is that. Remember later on, Paul and Barnabas, again, go out as missionaries because of his heart, his attitude, and his ability to be a comforter, a consoler. Don't wait to see if someone's salvation pans out. Let's instead jump in and be involved in a person's growth and be an encourager, be an edifier of the saints. We need that, especially in this day and age, as I say, when people that do get saved come in without a clue. Some of them, even in our own county here of Yates County come in without ever hearing the name of Christ except in swearing, not knowing anything about who he is or what he done, not knowing anything about this Bible, and we jump in and start teaching on King David and things of the Old Testament that we're going through, and boy, there's a lot of catch-up involved, and so go ahead and be one that applies catch-up to new believers. It's good for them. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you. I thank you especially, Father, for your hand in converting a zealous Pharisee, that he could be a zealous discipler, a zealous preacher of the gospel. Lord, give us a little more zeal with all that we have in our learning and our understanding in our years. And pray, Father, again that you'd help us also to take on the role as being a Barnabas, an encourager to a young believer, Father, that's struggling and faltering in faith, and especially in our society that's all pitted against them, and their friends are pitted against them. And I pray again that you'd help us to take on a little bit of attitude of Barnabas in our lives. We'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing as we're just all baited now to watch Peter go and preach to Cornelius and see again the gospel message opened up and the church begin to include Gentile believers. And we'll praise you now and thank you, Father, that we'd have a greater understanding of your purposes, yea, even your timing, Father, here as we unfold these chapters in the book of Acts. We love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you'd allow the likes of us Gentiles, Father, to be escorted into your glorious kingdom. And Father, there to abide with you, joint heirs with your Son. Father, we praise you. May we never get over what you did to save our soul. And we'll praise you and thank you for your tug on our hearts, even on this day. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen. Amen. If you've got a song book, let's open it up. And let's close our service with a chorus. 800. Nope. What did we sing this morning? 722. 733, let's try that. 733. This gospel chorus section starts in 721. Boy, there's a bunch of choruses there that I love. This is a good one. 733, I think maybe we've sung it here before. Let's go ahead and give it a try. As we close our service today, let's just keep trusting our Lord. It goes like this. Sing it if you know it. We'll go through it a couple times. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. My Lord, walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Okay, let's try that again. I think that little DS, I don't know my music that well, goes with that little ampersand symbol above, though the storm clouds darken the sky. So let's try jumping from the last line up to the storm clouds again and finish it off with that fine. You see where the fine is on the other line? So that'll be a fine place to quit for us, okay? Let's try that again. And we'll figure out a key that we want to sing it in as eventually. I think we bounced around a little there. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky on the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. Father, praise You. You said, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. May we be that. We'll praise You again and thank You for Your touch on our worship, Your touch on our day, yea, Your touch on our week as we begin it in worship of Your Son. Hear each prayer, touch each heart and life in a special way, and we'll just keep trusting You in the name of Christ. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord.
Y'all be careful. I gotta go get something to eat and go to work.
Off to work.
Nice seeing you again, ma'am. Here you go. Have a good week. Thanks, Richie, for the salt.
The salt is good. Be the salt of the earth.
You be careful, and if he kicks you in the foot again, you call me.
Thank you, Jason.
Be later.
We'll see ya. So, coming along. Is it 2 weeks now? It'll be 2 weeks.
2 weeks Wednesday.
Wednesday. Okay. Just before the second week, I'll see you Tuesday. So, when they see me go, I bet you seem like you're a busy person, and this is probably driving you crazy, right? This for me, and I'm laid off like that.
I love that.
You didn't like it. Yeah, that's my fault.
Is that my second?